Well, shall we pray and dive into our study today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here together. Thank you for bringing each person here today. We thank you for your word. The Bible tells us your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father God, we praise you that you have given us this precious word to light our path in this life and to point us to the life to come, on which way you want us to follow. We thank you that Jesus is that way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And we praise you for opening our hearts to receive him into our lives and to allow his Spirit to work in our lives, changing and conforming us into the precious image of Jesus Christ. And so we pray your Holy Spirit today will do this very work among us, in us, for the glory and praise of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we continue our verse-by-verse study in the shortest book of the Old Testament. Our study brings us to the second part of the message entitled, The Day of the Lord. In the Hebrew, it simply says, Yom Yahweh. That is the day of the Lord. This message comes to us from Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. So will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage again from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible. The Bible says in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. What is this passage all about? Well, please listen carefully to what this passage is all about. It is about this. God, the sovereign judge of the nations, will execute his righteous judgment on all nations in the day of the Lord. In other words, God is in control of human history and will bring it to an end exactly as he has predicted in his word. Please never let this biblical teaching and truth escape your heart and mind. Our God is on the throne and in charge, and he will bring human history to an end with his righteous judgment on all the nations. Well, recapitulating our previous study, briefly and boldly, the Bible speaks of the prediction of the day of the Lord. Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, is the time when God Almighty will show himself victor over the world, vindicating himself as the Lord over all the earth. The day of the Lord is a promised or a predicted period of time, not a single day. Never forget that. The Bible tells us or describes the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, as drawing near in the reckoning of God. Not in your reckoning or my reckoning. When Obadiah predicted the day of the Lord is drawing near, it was in the reckoning of God, not of man. So God says it's drawing near, and that is the fact. It is close at hand as far as Yahweh is concerned. So the day of the Lord is a day on which there will be judgment as well as restoration. Judgment for those who do not believe, restoration and blessing for those who believe. The Bible also clearly and concisely reveals the people to be affected by Yom Yahweh, that is the day of the Lord. The Bible says all the nations who refuse to bow to God's sovereign rule and reign will receive God's righteous judgment for their pride against God and their hostility against His people. The whole universe will face God's righteous judgment. But a crucial question is, what standard will God use in executing His righteous judgment on the dreadful day of Yahweh? Has He revealed to us on what He will base His righteous judgment? Well, the answer to these questions now turns our focus to the discussion of an important point, that is the punishment fits the crime principle. This is what we are going to see in verse 15b, where we pick up our study now. The punishment fits the crime principle. The Bible is going to make it clear to you and me that the retribution, the repayment, or the requital, the recompense or the punishment justly deserved by those who disobey and reject God will correspond to the actions of Edom and of the nations. So please listen carefully to what the Bible says in the second part of verse 15 of chapter 1 of Obadiah. The Bible says, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. The Bible is saying the nations will, as Edom, be requited in kind. The Lord will punish all the nations that hurt Israel, His chosen people. And the standard of God's judgment on the day of Yahweh will be strict retributive justice. In Latin, it's called lex talionis. Lex talionis. It's a Latin legal expression, that is the law of retaliation, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God will judge all the hostile and godless nations according to the way they treat others, especially His chosen people Israel and believers in Jesus Christ. By this standard of judgment, the correspondence between misdeeds and punishment will show the punishment to be appropriate, right, and well deserved. This is what the Bible is going to flesh out for us now. And may I say to you, if you find yourself in this judgment where you are judged according to what you have done, it will not be well with you, because you'll be on the path of doom and damnation. Actually, the punishment fits the crime principle is found in the proclamation of the Old Testament prophets, showing that this is an ancient doctrine of the Bible. Let me give you a few examples of the prophets who spoke of this punishment fits the crime principle. The prophet Jeremiah used it in his prophecy against Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 50. So Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 15, he says against Babylon, raise your battle cry against her on every side. She has given herself up. Her pillars have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done to others, so do to her. And then in verse 29 of the same prophet, he says again, speaking against Babylon, summon many against Babylon. All those who bend the bow and camp against her on every side, let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work. According to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Then also the prophet Ezekiel also employed this principle of the punishment faced the crime in his prophecy against Edom. In Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 15, he says, as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate. Remember, we saw how Edom, the Edomites, were rejoicing over the calamity of Israel or Judah and Jerusalem. Now the Bible is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel that God will deal with the Edomites. Now the Bible says, as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Then also the prophet Joel, remember we studied the book of Joel a few years ago, also declared this in his prophetic judgment against all the nations. In Joel chapter 3 verse 4, it says, moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. Then in verse 7 it says, behold, I'm going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. Then also the prophet Habakkuk also spoke of this principle in his prophecy against Nineveh. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 8, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence down to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. So as they have looted many nations, they too will be looted. The punishment fits the crime. Actually, the first hint of the punishment fits the crime principle in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 42 from the mouth of Joseph's brothers when they came to Egypt the first time to buy grain. In Genesis chapter 42, listen to what they said. That shows us this principle has been in play for a long time. In Genesis chapter 42, the Bible says in verse 21, then they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. Because we saw the distress, notice that word, distress, of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yet we will not listen. Therefore, watch what came upon them. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you will not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. This principle of the punishment face the crime will also be used at the white throne judgment of all the unbelieving dead. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to 13, the Bible takes us forward into the future about how God is going to use this principle. John the apostle whose eyes were opened, said, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." So the punishment fits the crime. Principle will be employed by God in judging all the nations. I tell you, friends, evil returns upon the evildoer, not automatically, but as a consequence of God's own working in the life of the evildoer. But you say, how do you know that? How do you know for sure that evil does not return on people automatically, but by the working of God? Well, I know that because the Bible says so. In 1 Kings, remember King Solomon was praying at the dedication of the first temple. When he was praying, listen to what he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. He says, he's praying to God. So listen to him as he opens his heart, telling God what was in his heart, what the Spirit of God put on his heart. He says, "If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act." Who is going to act? God. "Act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head." Condemning the wicked by bringing, who brings that, the way of the wicked on his own head? God. "And justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." So the Bible is saying, as Edom has done to Judah, so it shall be done to Edom. Edom will suffer in the same ways that she caused others to suffer. In other words, Almighty God reverses the situation by bringing evil upon the evil doer. I tell you, folks, the scales of divine justice always balance. If not here, then hereafter. So please don't despair because of evil and evil workers. Why? God will have the last word. On the day of Yahweh, he will employ without fail the punishment fits the crime principle in executing his righteous judgment on all the nations. The reason why God will employ the punishment fits the crime principle in his judgment on Yom Yahweh is this. Edom was not the only nation to rejoice at Judah's fall. All nations and individuals will be judged for the way they have treated God's people. Some nations today treat God's people favorably. Can you name some of the nations that treat God's people favorably today? Well, the U.S. used to. That's a good one. Well, other nations are hostile toward God's people as well. What are some of the nations that are hostile towards God's people or Christianity today?
Every Muslim nation.
That we know very well. God will judge, he says, he will judge all people according to the way they treat others, especially believers in Jesus Christ, and his chosen people, Israel. My fellow believers, may I say to you and me that the briefest book of the Old Testament is assuring God's people that God will punish those who abuse or mistreat them. The punishment face the crime principle is vividly illustrated by Rome's great general, who is called Scipio Africanus Minor. The fall of Carthage in North Africa in 146 BC ended one of the classic struggles in history. Now, Carthage is a Phoenician name meaning new city. It was an important city in Roman times. The one great city, Carthage, can be seen today not far from Tunis, in modern Tunisia, just in North Africa. Well, in 147 BC, Scipio Africanus Minor, Rome's great general, was given command of the campaign to destroy Carthage. For 3 long years, Carthage had held out against Rome, and both sides lost thousands of troops. Finally, the city of Carthage fell, and Scipio ordered it burned to the ground. On a hill above flaming Carthage, Scipio watched in silence. No shout of victory rose from his lips. No fists were raised in triumph. Instead, tears flowed down from his cheeks. Lifelong friend and historian Polybius was at his side and recorded that Scipio said something, and I want you to listen carefully to what he said. He says, and I quote him, "It is glorious," as he looked over Carthage burning to the ground. He said, "It is glorious, but I have a dread foreboding that sometime the same doom will be pronounced upon my own country." My fellow believers, when we are overwhelmed by evil that permeates every aspect of life or society today, or when forces arise that threaten all we hold dear as believers in Jesus Christ, we can remember what Scipio only sensed. It will all be reversed. The sins of nations will return upon their own head as punishment in the great day of Yahweh. That was what Scipio was sensing as he saw Carthage burning down. He says, one day, this same doom will be pronounced on my own country. The late Dr. McGee also expressed the foreboding dread sensed by Scipio when he pondered this principle, that is, the punishment face the crime principle. And I want you to listen carefully to what he says from his heart. He says, and I quote, "I very frankly shudder when I consider that my nation," referring to the United States of America, "was the first nation to drop an atom bomb, and that we have been a warlike nation. I do not think that God lets any nation get by with that. The history of all nations confirms that as they have dealt it out in a similar way, it has come back to them. This is something which has worked itself out throughout the history of the world." End quote. I relate to that because as we treat people, the Bible says, so it will be done to us. Please listen, on the day of Yahweh, God will right each wrong. And do you know how he's going to right each wrong? He will use the punishment face the crime principle to right all wrongs. And this means we can endure life's wrongs because we know God will make things right. The UN cannot make all things right. The United States cannot make all things right. The European Union cannot make all things right. The only person who can make all wrong right is God Almighty. If not here, then hereafter on the day of the Lord. Actually, the punishment fits the crime principle is the flip side of one other rule in the Bible. The punishment fits the crime principle is the flip side of another rule in the Bible given by Jesus himself. And what is that rule? Close. It's a popular rule. You know it. The golden rule. You see, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 said, "In everything, therefore treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Unfortunately, this is not always the case. We don't treat people always the same way we want them to treat us. Recently, two Islamic jihadists killed a British soldier in a brutal and barbaric manner using machetes in his murder. And when I think of that, I shudder, because this principle reminds me that even though it seems like today these people have gotten away with wrong, God says on the day of the Lord, he will judge all the nations, all the ungodly, by the principle, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. That is one principle you do not want God to apply to you on the day of Yahweh, because it will be a deadly blow to your destiny. Your destiny will become a destiny of doom and damnation. But that's what God will do on the day of the Lord. As part of his judgment on the day of the Lord, he will judge people according to their deeds. As you have done, it will be done to you. Now the Bible brings us to the fourth and final major teaching point in this brief and blessed passage of scripture. That is its solemn teaching regarding the perpetual wrath of God in verse 16. The perpetual wrath of God is going to be displayed for us in verse 16. Using a metaphorical language, the Bible is going to show us that the nations are going to drink the intoxicating cup of the wrath of God perpetually until they are destroyed, utterly destroyed. Listen to what the Bible says again in verse 16. It says, "Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed." What a bold declaration. Who in all the world or all the universe could make such a bold declaration concerning not just one nation, but all the nations of the world, and still make sure it is carried out without fail? I tell you who. Only the one true God of the universe, Adonai Yahweh, revealed fully and finally to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could speak in such bold terms about the destiny of all the nations. If If this was just about one nation, I'll be like, okay, that's doable. But here God says, all the nations will come under his wrath. I tell you, friends, God alone revealed in Jesus Christ could make such a bold declaration and make sure it is fully and faithfully accomplished, even to its minutest detail. Oh, how I love the little book of Obadiah, because it magnifies, it exalts the one true God of the universe, who is also the God of Israel, who is in a distinguished class all by himself. He cannot be compared to any other God. He says, I will judge all the nations, and they will come under my wrath perpetually for all eternity. Yes, Obadiah is the briefest book in the Old Testament, but I tell you, folks, it contains one of the boldest statements ever made in the Bible. And I'm talking about Obadiah chapter 1, verse 16, where God says, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. Now notice the Bible says, because just as you drank on my holy mountain. So let's explore and get down to the bottom of this verse. There are two important questions to be answered from this statement. And I'll start with the easiest one. The first one is this. First of all, what is the expression my holy mountain referring to? When the Bible says my holy mountain, what is it referring to? Okay, Jerusalem. The expression my holy mountain in the Hebrew simply says Har Kadoshi. It refers to Mount Zion, or simply Zion or Jerusalem. Why is it holy? Why is God saying my holy mountain? Why is it holy? Exactly. It is holy because Yahweh the Lord was there enthroned in his sanctuary. Let me take you back to Solomon's prayer again. At the dedication of the temple, when Solomon finished praying, the Bible tells us something happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. It says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. What house? The temple on Mount Zion. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house, the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down to the pavement, on the pavement, with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is God, he is good, truly his loving kindness is forever. And then in verse 15 and 16, after God responded to Solomon, he says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So here we see God perpetually dwelling on Mount Zion, but later on, perpetually, his wrath will fall upon the nations. So now we come to the hardest question. That is, Who is the pronoun you in verse 16 referring to? Remember I said, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. Is God speaking to Edom? Or is he speaking to his chosen people, Judah and Jerusalem?
Edom.
Okay. There is a major division between Bible commentators as to who the pronoun you is referred to. Many believe God is still addressing Edom at this point, rebuking them for how they have profaned the holy hill of Zion with drinking and boisterous celebration of Judah's fall. This desecration of the holy mountain by drinking carousels, some claim, was the greatest crime committed by Edom. So that's one view. Others say you, the pronoun you, refers to Judah and Jerusalem. They drank temporarily of God's judgment when the Babylonians invaded their land and caused great devastation and destruction. So these are the two main views regarding who the pronoun you in your Bible in verse 16 is referring to. Now the question is, which of these views do I personally believe most fittingly represents the biblical context and data presented to us so far in our study in Obadiah? Well, after careful study of the passage and prayerful consideration, I believe the pronoun you in verse 16 refers to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and I tell you why. Remember in our overview of the book of Obadiah, I stated that the book of Obadiah is divided into two halves. The first half, which we are just about to finish. We finished. First half of Obadiah is verse 1 to verse 15. In this first half, God addresses Edom with you singular, as God announces his coming judgment against Edom. At the time we did an overview, I counted about at least 21 times in just between verse 1 to 15 when God used you in the singular form to refer to Edom. Now, in the second half of the book, which is verse 16 to 21, God addresses the people of Judah and Jerusalem with you plural, beginning from verse 16. You see, the pronoun you in verse 16 is plural, not singular, as was the case all throughout verses 1 to 15, when God was repeatedly addressing Edom of his coming judgment. Now God in verse 16, using you in the plural form, is beginning to give his distressed people hope with the good news of the future great reversal he will bring about. So he's saying to them, on the terrible day of Yahweh, the hostile nations will receive his judgment, but those in Zion will be saved, and Zion will be holy. So the Bible is saying, just as the people of Judah and Jerusalem drank the cup of God's wrath in his judgment when the Babylonians came and devastated and destroyed the land, so also in the future day of the Lord, all the nations, all the ungodly powers will drink and drink. They will drink continually the cup of God's wrath. That is the bitter portion of his judgment, which they will be compelled to keep on drinking perpetually with irreversible permanent results. So they will taste all the bitterness of their crime. All the nations who have acted like Edom, being proud against God and hostile against God's people will drain to the dregs the cup of calamity and wrath of God. They will be obliged to drink the intoxicating cup of God's wrath. And in so doing, the Bible says, they shall be completely annihilated, that it will be as though they had never existed. They will be utterly destroyed as nations. And the time of this judgment will be just before the establishment of the Messiah's kingdom. What a dreadful day is the day of Yahweh. The nations will be drinking in full draughts from the cup of God's wrath and anger. They will drink and gulp and swallow that drought until they have disappeared from history. What a bold and blunt declaration to make of the destiny of all the nations. And may I say to you, this bold and blunt declaration is also true and trustworthy, because God says so. So as you may have surmised by now, the expression "just as you drunk and will drink" refer to a common biblical metaphor. Experiencing God's wrath is likened to getting drunk on wine that does not bring joy but pain and destruction. Let me show you one place where we see this metaphor of drinking referring to the wrath of God. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25, used this metaphor in speaking about the judgment, the wrath that Babylon was about to experience. In verse 15, it says, For thus the Lord God, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So this is a picture. Whenever God tells you to take, to drink from that cup is the cup of wrath experienced in judgment. Actually, the Lord Jesus himself refers to the cup in Gethsemane. Remember, in Gethsemane, he spoke of the cup. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? Yet not as I will, but as you will. What cup was Jesus saying, let it pass from me? It was the God's cup of wrath against your sins and my sins. Jesus drank that cup for us. And I tell you folks, if Jesus the Lord had not drunk from the cup of God's wrath against our sins, none of us will be safe and secure in the day of Yahweh. Oh, how we should continually pour out our hearts to God in thanksgiving. That is why we have communion today, and we will be giving ourselves the opportunity to express our heart's gratitude to God for Jesus suffering the wrath against your sins and my sins. Because if he didn't suffer wrath on your behalf, on my behalf, we will be among those who will be under the judgment of God in the day of the Lord. The people of Judah and Jerusalem drank the cup of God's wrath when Babylon attacked and destroyed their land. In the future day of the Lord, the hostile nations, the unbelieving nations, will have to drink the same cup. Bible teacher Herbert Livingston explains the illustration of drinking as follows, and I quote him. He says, "The sorrow attending punishment is sometimes depicted by the prophets as comparable to drinking strong wine. God will not merely pick out Edom for an example, but will equally judge all the nations for their sins." End quote. Please be reminded of this teaching. God, the sovereign judge of the nations, will execute his righteous judgment on all nations in the day of the Lord. He is in control of human history and will bring it to an end exactly as he has predicted in his word. But a question to you and to me is, where will you be on the day of the Lord? Have you thought about that? Where will I be on the day of the Lord? Will you be safe and secure in God's loving and comforting presence? Or will you be among the multitudes of the nations suffering under the perpetual wrath of God? Those are the two choices and the two places. You are either going to be in God's presence, loving presence, being comforted for all that you have suffered here on earth, or you'll be among the multitudes who will be experiencing the cup of God's wrath. It all depends on what you do with Jesus. You know that? Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be safe and secure in the day of the Lord. Brush Jesus aside, and you will be experiencing suffering that cannot be described with human words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message you have given to us, reminding us that you are in control of human history and you will bring it to an end exactly as you have spoken and predicted in your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord, took that cup of wrath against our sins. He drank it to the full so that we sinners like myself will be saved from our sins if we but put our trust in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I thank you for the gift of faith that you have given me and my fellow believers here today. I praise you for your love for us demonstrated at the cross, but also the wrath that you displayed against my sins in causing Jesus to suffer not only physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, in ways that cannot be described by human mouth. But I want to pour out my heart in thanksgiving, gratitude to you. I know eternity itself will not suffice for me to bow down to you, to express my gratitude to you for your saving grace in my life. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.